Father, it's so good to be with one another, and we thank you for our children's club last week. We thank you for the visit up to Zambia and our work that we're busy planting up there. And now we pray that as we all seek to learn this morning from the Bible, that you will speak to our own hearts and minds. We pray that we would learn to love Jesus more today and to have a great passion to bring this wonderful gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, after we have our service this morning and are having some tea, you may want to go through to our library. Our library is building up, and we're so grateful to those who help us there and look after it so well. And there's a book there that I cannot recommend enough to you. It's the book by a man called Philip Yancey. And the title of the book is called, What is So Amazing About Grace? That's the title. What is so amazing about grace? And it's a description of not only the grace of God, but how it affects our thinking and our living. Now, in a sense, that's what we are going to have a look at this morning as we close off chapter 2 of our studies in Titus. Now, I'm sure we've got some visitors here this morning. We've been going just verse by verse through Titus. It's a wonderful book of great relevance to us today. And the apostle has been showing us how we all ought to be living. He's addressed the older men, the older women, the young men, the younger women, and shown us all the requirements that are placed upon us. But now as we come to the end of chapter 2, the great emphasis is on the grace of God. And I hope, friends, in a small way today, I can explain it to you so that your hearts will be moved and stirred again as to what God has so graciously done in your lives. Now, you will see from your brochure, and it will be up on the screen, that there are three aspects to the grace of God that we must never forget. And we will see this morning, as Yancey so wonderfully told us, why grace is so amazing. The first thing that we need to remember about grace is the whole aspect of grace and redemption. There's number one. Grace and redemption. Follow with me now from verse 11. All right? It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, if I were to just stop here for a moment and ask you all to give me a definition of grace, I'm sure that all of you would say to me, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's a lovely definition. It's a good definition. It's accurate. It's reminding us that it's undeserved. The undeserved favor of God. Others of you may say the one that I always remember is G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's also a lovely description. But from this context, a better way to describe God's grace would be this. That God's grace is His active favor in giving the greatest gift to those who deserve the greatest punishment. That's magnificent. That's what grace is. Grace is God coming and giving you and me the most wonderful of all gifts, when in fact we deserved the most horrific punishment. That's what grace has done. Undeserved in every way. When it says the grace of God has appeared, I'm sure that in the past you've heard that that comes from a little word from which we get epiphany. You know, we have that time in the church calendar when Jesus was born. The grace of God has actually appeared. It came when Jesus was born, where God, in His incredible love for you and I, took the initiative to send His Son to this world. And grace appeared. Jesus was born, and there were His words of life and of beauty issuing from His lips. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out the demons. He raised the dead. He suffered on the cross for our sin and laid down His life for His people. God's grace appeared. But why did God send Jesus like this? See verse 11? For the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the purpose of God giving grace to you and to me. There's the reason why Jesus came. Put simply, grace came to rescue you and me from the greatest possible evil, which is the curse of God upon our sin. And in its place, to give us the greatest possible blessing, which is being justified by grace through faith in Christ. What is it? It's the undeserved favor of God, which He has shown to you and to me, sinners, who deserve to go to hell, who deserve only the curse of God because of our disobedience and our rebellion. But grace sent Jesus to pay the price, to die as a substitute, to propitiate the wrath of God, so that you and me can be saved. That we can become Christians, where our sins are forgiven, and where we enjoy a wonderful relationship with Almighty God. What is so amazing about grace? It tells me of a God who took the initiative to save me from going to hell. Secondly, for whom is it? For whom is it? Well, it tells us at the end of verse 11, it's to all men. That's aged men, aged women, young women, young men, slaves, male, female, black, white, educated, uneducated, whatever you want to say. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, regardless of age, regardless of sex, regardless of social standing. God's grace has made a way for all people to be saved. It was a wonderful opportunity. I caught a bus from outside Kitwe. Do you know, it's the one bus stop where you can catch a bus to anywhere in Africa. Have any of you been there? I'm telling you, it's packed there. You want to go to Dar es Salaam? There's a bus. Want to go to Johannesburg? There's a bus. I should have caught it. But if you want to go anywhere, catch a bus. And there I am with thousands of people all around us. But it was fun. So I get on this bus eventually, and then I get to the place called Indola. Then I had to catch a taxi to the airport. Now I'm sitting in the taxi. We've been going for 5 minutes, and it ran out of petrol. So I push the taxi to the petrol station. We fill up. Then I said to him, my friend, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to get into heaven? He says, yes, of course. Did you believe in Jesus? Yes, of course. Have you been saved? He didn't know what I meant. Didn't know what I was talking about. And what a fantastic opportunity, because he had to get me to the airport because I hadn't paid him. So I said, now let me explain to you what it means to be saved. The most wonderful thing that could ever happen in a person's life. The grace of God. Who's it for? It's available to anybody who will turn to God in Christ. That's the first thing about this amazing grace of God. Now let's have a look at number two. What's the second aspect of grace? You see, my brothers and sisters, some of us have erred when we have felt that grace only brings salvation. And we've stopped there. If I may say with lots of love, and I hope all the humility that one can bring, it's the most wonderful thing to visit Africa. You see what God is doing that He's doing nowhere else around the world except in South America. There are thousands and thousands of people turning to Christ. That's the truth. But there's no teaching. That's where you and I here at Christchurch are getting involved. There's no teaching. You see, the big thing is, come to Jesus, and that's it. Now, that's not the fullness of grace. Listen. Once grace has saved a person, then what happens? Look at verse 12. Got it there? It teaches us. Now grace begins to teach. And that new person that has become a Christian begins to experience the marvelous teaching of the grace of God. And how grace teaches us is primarily through the Bible, but also through periods of chastening and trial. Those are the two big tools. But grace teaches. Grace teaches. Grace teaches. So it saves, and then it teaches. That's why we remind one another that when somebody becomes a real Christian, they change. If there's no change, there's no real conversion. Because grace saves and teaches. Now, what does it teach? Five things. Number one, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. This is number one. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness. What do we mean by ungodliness? It's a very broad term, isn't it? It includes everything that a person does without taking God into account. An ungodly person will always focus on himself. His philosophy is man-centered, not God-centered. What is grace? God's grace comes into the life of a man or a woman, washes their sin, brings them into a relationship with God, and then says, now I'm going to teach you. Say no to ungodliness. There's to be a repudiation, a definite act, a decision made that I will give up anything that is displeasing to God. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, maybe even this morning, right at this very moment, you look into your own life and you say, sure, what I'm doing here or what I'm doing there or what I'm reading here or what I'm watching there, or That's not pleasing to God. Stop now. Grace is active. And it teaches us to say no. If it's ungodly, no. But everybody else is doing it? No. It's quite nice? No. I'd like it? No. Grace says no. Is that all right? Number two. What's the second thing that grace teaches us? It teaches us to say no to worldly passions. To worldly passions. We live in a world at the moment where this rules, really. The majority of people on our planet are driven by worldly passions. What are some of those? A massive worldly passion is the drive for sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. It's huge. Pornography. Massive. Liquor. It's massive. Materialism. All they're driven for is to make more money. No matter what. Self-assertiveness. William Hendrickson put it nicely. He says, briefly it refers to inordinate longing for pleasure, power or possessions. God's grace comes to a Christian and says, say no. No. Number three. God's grace then teaches us to live self-controlled lives. Now you'll know, as we've been going through this lovely little letter, that this is the fifth time in just two chapters that we encounter this quality of life. It represents the exact opposite of allowing our passions to run wild. What does it mean? Simply this. By the grace of God, it means to bring every desire and every feeling into conformity with God's expectations. God's grace teaches us to be self-controlled. Number four. And to live upright lives. Upright. So now someone's a Christian. They go to work, they go back to school, or wherever else they go, and there's a great burning desire to do what is right. Doesn't matter about any other possibility, is it right? Is it right? Would Jesus Christ be pleased with what I'm doing? And then number five, God's grace teaches us to live godly lives. See, it doesn't say, I want you to live happy lives. Now, of course we're happy, but only when we please Jesus. Our longing is to live a godly life. A godly life is a life that is ordered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So our decision-making process has its focus on God's will. I can give you a little illustration that happened literally an hour ago. After our earlier service, one of our brothers, one of our men here at church said, Warwick, why don't you pray with me? Tomorrow he's going to another country in Africa where he has the possibility of making a lot of money. A lot. But it will mean he will need to travel. Couldn't stay at home with his family and being involved here with us at our church. She says, what should I do? What's the right thing? What's the godly thing? And there in the car park, we were able to just put our arms around one another and say, Lord Jesus, won't you guard our brother when he has the options tomorrow? That's godliness. I was moved by that. You see, some people would say, no, take it, man. Money in the bank. But the godly person says, no, no, hold on. There are other priorities. My relationship with Jesus, is there a church there? Where can I be most used? What about my family? What about this? What about that? You see what I'm trying to say? Godliness. Godliness. That's what grace teaches us. So our total decision-making process will have God's will at the very, very center. Whether it's my personal life, my family life, my church life, my business life, my recreational life. God's grace has an educational role to play in the lives of those He has saved. God's grace and redemption, God's grace and purification, and it's still not ending, just the last one, and then we're on our way. Number three, God's grace and glorification. See verse 13? While we wait. See? Isn't that a lovely phrase? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So what does God's grace do, friends? God's grace saves us. Then God's grace educates us. Then God's grace enables us to wait and to patiently look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. So first of all, it's called a blessed hope. While we wait for the blessed hope. Friends, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. That's the hope. Now we hope that there's going to be so much rain in England over the next 3 days. Don't you hope for that? Do you hope for that? Yeah. To cancel the cricket. But when you think of it, that's nothing. Oh, we're waiting for Jesus. That's what we're waiting for. It's called a blessed hope because it's going to impart to you and to me bliss, happiness, delight, and glory. When Jesus comes back, we will be fully resurrected and it will be the beginning of our time of eternity at home. My plane was delayed 27 hours before I got home here. 27 hours. It was horrendous, man. I didn't know if I was going to get out of there. But you know what you think? All I want is to get home. That's all I want. I just want to get home. And that's how we feel this morning, eh, friends? We just want to go home. So at the moment, we're missionaries. But my home is with Jesus. That's what He says, yeah? Grace enables us to wait for a blessed hope. Secondly, when Christ will appear in glory, He's not going to come and preach. He's not going to teach. He's not going to be put on a cross again. This time Jesus is coming as King, the Ancient of Days, as we sang about just now. And Bin Laden will bow before Him, and Muhammad will bow before Him, Amin will bow before Him. Every single man or woman will bow before Jesus Christ, who is coming as King and Lord. Why? To redeem us from all wickedness. And to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, zealous for good works. Zealous. Reckless. To tell other people about Jesus. What is so amazing about grace. He comes to a sinner like you and I, and it saves that sinner from going to a lost eternity by giving us the ability to trust in Jesus and to be saved. And then God's grace begins to purify, to teach that sinner to say no, and to live a godly life. And then God's grace brings us home into heaven. And so I say to you, if you're a child of God, be very, very encouraged. God's grace has saved you. God's grace is working with you. And God's grace is going to bring you home. Praise God for that. Be very, very encouraged. But maybe this morning you've never come to Jesus. You've never experienced this. We here at Christ Church want to help you. Come and see me afterwards. We'd love to pray and bring you to Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a great passage this is. That you who begin a good work in us, see it through to completion. Won't you teach us more and more to say no to whatever is ungodly. And to be men and women who are passionate for godliness and to lead a life that is zealous for good works. So that we can show you how we love you and are so grateful. Part us, we pray, in a few moments with your blessing. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.